about this, and I've always said this before, and I appreciate doing this, is when I preach this way, when I take a book and I just start going through it from cover to cover, it's pretty hard to not skip over certain things. We're living in a day and an age, and we've talked about this before, that everything is about God's love, God's love, God's love, God's love. But and that's true. That's a good thing. But so often, when we focus on that, we don't see the rest of it. And when I go through a book, verse by verse, it's hard to skip those difficult spots, which is good, because we need to look at those difficult spots. Last week, we looked at the wrath of God, and we talked about the wrath of God. And so as we continue to do this and go verse by verse and through the scriptures like this, it doesn't allow me to skip things that I thought, well, I'd rather not speak about that today, because you all can hold me accountable. You know, oh, yeah, we know where we were last week. Now, how did you skip that one this week? No, we're not going to do that. But today we come to this portion of scripture, and Paul's there talking, and he's writing back to the church. And as he writes back to the church, I have it in your outline today, this thought here. It says, recently a new word has found great use. It's called fake news. Is it really new, or is it just mankind's propensity for wrong just given another name? Okay, you got it there, lying. I was just thinking about that, and as I was reading this scripture over and over again and thinking about Paul and what he was going through and thinking about what was being said, and that's what we'll look at this morning. What was being said about Paul? You know, I think of fake news, and I just think of the last election. I remember the two pictures. How many saw the two pictures of the crowds at the inauguration? How many saw those? A lot of people saw those. And we know about what happened there. The news media took a picture of the one inauguration of President Trump, you know, hours before it ever happened. And then they took a picture, used an old picture of Barack Obama's when it was right in the midst of it. And so all of a sudden you say, oh, see, look, there's nobody here. Fake news. Because then my son showed me the other day the gigapixel picture of the crowds that were at the inauguration. He says, Dad, look how clear this is. And we were on the computers looking at it there, and you know, you could zoom right down onto the faces of people that were hundreds of yards away and could make out who was there. And all of a sudden, when you finally saw that new picture as opposed to the other picture, it was almost like, whoa, that's pretty close. Well, what are they doing? Fake news. They're trying to make people believe something that's not true. They're trying to make people get upset about and get scared about stuff because, and it's so easy today with social media. Like I said, I now have my social media in front of me. I don't know what to do with that yet, but like I said, I'm working on it. But what somebody can do with that is they can turn around and say, well, I saw this and I heard this, and we've seen that already, where they turn around and they'll publish something on social media and it starts making its rounds. And how many thousands of people can read something that is not true, begin to assume something that is not true, and generally speaking, nobody ever goes back and rebuts it. They don't go back and they don't say, oh, well, man, and make as big a deal about the rebuttal of the fake news as they do just saying, well, that's just the way the news was and that's the way it's going to go. Well, you know what? Paul had to deal with the same thing. Paul had to leave Thessalonica. And when Paul left Thessalonica, there was fake news, lies, that were begun about him. And as he had to deal with this, you know, we stop and we say sometimes, well, you know, why worry about it? Paul had to worry about it. And he took time to defend his character. Now, sometimes that's the problem with fake news, is the fact you have to waste so much time on doing a lie. But Paul felt it was necessary. And as we look at this and we see what's happening in this portion of Scripture, I think there's some interesting thoughts that Paul says about himself, the church at El Crapia, real or fake news? Real or fake news? As we stop and we think about this portion of Scripture here today, and we see what's going on here, we find the Apostle Paul beginning here to take some time and to say, hey, folks, and this is why you stop and say, did you ever stop and realize and read something and say, okay, he wrote this, and as he's writing this, why did he feel like he had to write it? Sometimes we just read and say, oh, there it is, I read it, da-da-da-da-da, and go on. And we don't step back and we say, wait a minute, well, everything was there. There's got to be a reason why he wrote that. And what Paul had to do, starting in chapter 2, is defend his authority and defend his apostleship and defend his ministry against people who were promoting fake news. They were lying about him. They were lying about him. And yet what we see in regards to this is so interesting, because I think it's something for us to kind of wrap our minds around today. How do we respond to certain things? This first century world that Paul was living in was so filled with spiritual leaders and charlatans, they called them. It was easy for people to lump everybody in the same thing. People went around trying to get a following. They went everywhere and said, well, I get a following here. Pretty soon you got a great following. And you know what? With that following comes, you know, prestige, comes finances, comes, you know, this type of stuff is happening. And somebody wrote this. One of the authors had wrote this, said, there has probably never been such a variety of religious cults and philosophic systems as in the day of Paul. East and West had united and intermingled to produce an amalgam of real piety, high moral principles, crude superstition, and gross license. Oriental mysteries, Greek philosophies, local godlings competed for favor under the tolerant protection of Roman indifference. Holy men of all creeds and countries, popular philosophers, magicians, astrologers, crackpots and cranks, the sincere and the spurious, the righteous and the rogue, swindlers and saints, jostled and clamored for the attention of the credulous and the skeptical. And what was happening here is there was a lot of people just trying to get a following. And so Paul came in to this town with a message that they had never heard before, but with proof of his message. He went to the Jewish synagogue. He was there for at least three Sabbaths, reasoning with them. He took the Old Testament scriptures and said, here's the Messiah that the Old Testament talks about. I met him. Here's who he is. He was resurrected. I was there. I saw it. I saw what happened. He said, here's what we've got to do. And so Paul himself comes into these realms and into these regions with a sense of an urgency of what he had to say. And as he did, he then had to go back, and we find he did this in Corinthians, and he also did it in Galatians. After he left, snakes came in. Actually, they're wolves. Well, not even wolves or snakes, they're people, okay? They came in, and they took what he had to say, and they began to say, whoa, you know, let's think about this guy. Well, let's think about what he, and they began to cast doubt upon his ministry. And so Paul has to write back, and he says, hey, here's what really happened. And so let's look at this the day and see what's going on. And it says, for yourselves, verse 1, for you yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. Now, the word there for vain means empty. And what we find here, first of all, is the visibility of the results that happened when Paul was there. He says, you know yourself, you guys know yourself that when I was there, here's what began to happen. What we did was not empty. There was something that took place that began to change in people's lives. Look back in chapter 1 and verse number 5. It says, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and the Holy Spirit and in much utter assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. And remember, was that Macedonia was north and Achaia was south of Thessalonica. And so Paul was saying at this point, when I came, these regions of the world all of a sudden said, whoa, what's going on in that city? Now remember again, a city of 200,000. A city with only one church. And yet that one church had results. That one church had a visibility that the rest of the world began to look at and say, what is going on in that town? And so when Paul was there and he was talking about this and he was telling me, he says, number one, he says, people are saying these things about me. They're not true. He says, you know why I know they're not true? Because I saw what happened to you. It didn't happen in vanity. It didn't happen in emptiness or nothing. There was something that happened in your lives. And you became such an example. You became such a testimony to the world around you, they couldn't not, they could not neglect to see what was going on. And so as Paul begins to justify and to validate what was going on, he says, my work was not a failure. You people were the prime example of what took place in regards to what was happening. And that's what I'm thinking sometimes about us, you know, in our church, you know, the visibility of our results. What is it about our church? People are watching. We talked about it in Sunday school this morning. What is it about our personal testimony that causes people to either say, man, that's real, or, yeah, they're just like the rest of them? What is it about the visibility of who we are and the things that we say and the things that we do that the people around us would say, there seems to be some credibility there. There seems to be something there that is different. And so when Paul came in, he said to them, first of all, you know yourselves. You people know yourselves. They're saying that, oh, it's nothing. It was just a sham. No, it's not. And so Paul defends the visibility of the results. Number two, fidelity in spite of hardship. Fidelity in spite of hardship. And this, let's go here. We're going to look at a few thoughts here for a moment. And he says here, but even that after that, we had suffered before. Now, that's a word that we don't like. That's a word that none of us cherishes. And some says, oh, yeah, man, I just can't wait to suffer. But Paul said we suffered before. Before what? Before we came here. Why do we say? Before, and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi. Let's go there. Go back in your Bibles for a moment here in Philippi, and you have it there on your outline here this morning. Go back to Acts 16. Let's just see very quickly. Just touch on it so you know again. And then 19 through 24. We'll just look at that briefly here. Again, there was this girl there that had a spirit of divination. They made money off of her. She could somehow predict the future, tell the future what was going on. They caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers, verse 20, brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them. And the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into the prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. About midnight, they started singing. At a prayer meeting, God busted open the doors of the prison. Now, stop and think about that for a moment. He says there was fidelity in spite of hardship. He says this, but even after that we had suffered. Even after we had suffered, we kept going. We kept going. That speaks a lot to the validity of their ministry. That spoke a lot against the fake news that was being propagated against Paul and Timothy and Silas. Is the fact that they got beaten, they were humiliated, they were shamefully treated, and it's interesting, and spitefully treated, when you look at those words there and see what was going on, you know, basically there's public humiliation and there's physical beating. The public humiliation, they were Roman citizens, they were not given a free trial. Number two, it says when they rent their clothes off of them, probably they were stripped naked. And then they were beaten. And there was a public humiliation of them. And as they were suffered insult and they suffered this beating, this physical abuse and this mistreatment of who they were and what was going on, he says, and we kept going. And he says this, he says, we were bold. We were bold. The word there for bold back here in 1 Thessalonians means that their speech flowed freely. They came into Thessalonica, and they knew what had happened in Philippi. And if you've just been beaten, and you're going to a new town, you might say, okay, strategically, maybe I better rethink what I'm doing. Paul says, nope, no change. What we had to say in Philippi was exactly what they needed to hear in Thessalonica. Therefore, we're going to say it. And they were bold in their freeness of speech. They were not going to hold back. They were not going to be, oh, well, if we say that, they might get a little upset with us. So let's turn around and not say that this time and maybe sneak. No, not going to do that. He said, what we spoke in Philippi, we're going to speak it in Thessalonica. And so we came with boldness, with a freeness of speech, full freedom towards those that they were with and being able to say to the people around them, hey, here's what we know. And he goes on and he says this, and they shamefully entreated us, and you know, in Philippi, and we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. Now, the word there for contention is another word that takes place there amid much opposition, but the word there was used of athletes. It was athletes that were competing for the prize. They were you know, the Olympic Games at that time and things of that sort. They were competing for the prize, and there was an agonizing. That's the word where we get the word agony from. They were agonizing in their effort to just put out the best and the most they could. And Paul was saying at this point that when we came, there was much agony. There was much contention with what was going on. And if you and I step back and say, hey, wait a minute. Whoa, okay, once is enough. Two times? And what was happening there? Well, let's look at that. Let's go back to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. So we're back to Thessalonica again. Acts chapter 17. And see what happened there in the city. Now remember, when Paul writes Thessalonians, he's gone. He's been there. The fake news is kicking up. He turns around and starts to speak to the issue. And he's gone. But what happened while they were there? Acts 17, starting in verse number 5, it says this. And he says, but the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took upon them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company. And what did they do? They started a riot. And set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. Man, I tell you what, that looks like modern-day news all of a sudden. And so they start a riot based on fake news. Paul, wrong guy. And what was the fake news about? And when they had found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, saying, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. What a title. Paul, somebody who turned the world upside down. Wouldn't that be neat? I don't know if I got beat like he got beat. Well, what happened? Verse 7, it says, when Jason hath received, and these do, to the contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. Now, from that statement right there, what was Paul in Thessalonica accused of? Treason. Exactly. He was accused when he went into Thessalonica of treason. These guys are telling us to do things that are against Rome. And what was he doing? He's saying there is one God. And that's the one we worship. He wasn't trying to rebel against Rome. But the accusations that were made against him were those of treason. And so Paul goes into this town, he begins to proclaim Jesus Christ, and there is a group of paid thugs who come along, and this happened a lot in Scripture. It happened with Christ. They brought people in, false witnesses, paid thugs. He said this, no, he said this, no, he said, and they couldn't even come to a decision or agreement on what was said, but this happened in Scripture. There's nothing new under the sun, folks. 2017, still nothing new. And what was happening here is these paid thugs came in, they stirred up the city, they caused a riot, and the accusation was against Paul was he's treasonous, and treason requires death. Well, fortunately, Paul was gone. He was gone. And so Paul, in the midst of coming to these people, he's now called a traitor. Traitor to the Roman government. Traitor to the laws of the land. And as he's called a traitor, we find that Paul turns around and he doesn't stop. He doesn't stop. I ask myself, how much more of that would I be willing to take? And some say, you know what? I've paid my dues. I've had enough. And step back and say, God, it's somebody else's job now. But that wasn't Paul. That wasn't Paul. And in the midst of hardship, there was nothing that was going to stand in his way of serving and loving his Lord and Savior. We see in Scripture when the Lord Jesus Christ gives us the parable of the seed and the sower, and you've got four different types of situations that happen there. And only the fourth one is the real one. But every other one talks about the idea of the cares and the riches of this world, the things that are around us, and it pulls us away from God. Would you and I stop and say, would I say to myself, whoa, okay, Philippi, Lord, that was enough. I'm done. I'm out of here. But as Paul was combating the fake news that was going around, he says, guys, how many people would be willing to do that? Put up with it in Philippi, go to Thessalonica, put up with it there at Thessalonica, and keep on putting up with it, and keep on doing it. The fidelity, the faithfulness, in spite of hardship, became that which convinced the people around him, this guy's for real. He's for real. And so we find this taking place here as he defends himself and his ministry with what was taking place. Number three, his loyalty to God's truth. His loyalty to the Word of God. We find it in the next verse. For our exhortation. The word there for exhortation is the idea of a calling out with urgency. He says, I'm calling out to the people around me with this sense of urgency. With this sense of, there's a message here I have to give. And he says this, he says, for our exhortation was not of, and your Bibles have there three words, of deception or deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. Now, if you look at those words and you check them out a little bit and begin to study them a little bit further here, they carry a little bit of a different meaning than what we might see here. So we'll look at this in a moment. It says deceit. Our exhortation, the word that we had to give you was not of error, literally. What do we mean by that? The word there they get the word error from. The word error means to be wandering about. Going here, going there, you know, just wandering all over the place. It was actually from the word that the Greeks used to describe planets. Planao is where it came from originally. And they looked at the planets in the sky and they go, well, how come this is going over here and there and over? And, you know, and they, it represented error. And Paul said, when we came to you, what we had to say was not erroneous. It was not fake news. It was the message of the gospel. It was not an error. We were not just wandering all over the place and just trying to come up with something new. And that's what was happening at that time. People had all kinds of new stuff, especially if you come in with a trick in your bag. You had something that, you know, wow, how did he do that? And they would use sleight of hand, magic, stuff like that, to make that happen. Zach Bruce, he's not here, he's back at college right now. He's not here today, so I'll talk about him. But Zach Bruce knows card tricks, sleight of hand tricks. And he'll sit there and he'll do them in front of me. And how'd he do that? He just sit there and smile at me. He knows what he's doing, but he'd sit there and smile at me. And I said, Zach, I said, now you need to take that trick and you got to find a cute girl at Liberty and do it for her. And I said, get yourself a date. Okay, he's a pastor. Okay. I said, well, you need that, you know. But what happened, people would come around at that time and they would do that, sleight of hand tricks, things of that sort. And wow, how did you do that? Now I'll tell you what, there's some magic stuff on TV sometimes I look at and I think, I don't know how they do that. But that's what would happen. And Paul said, no error. No error. What we had to say, number one, was true. Number two, no uncleanness. Loyalty to God's truth. Now, this is an interesting one because as I was studying this one out, there was a lot of people that said, well, uncleanness meant just, and it, uncleanness just meant that you could trust everything he had to say. But the word that is used there for uncleanness is the word that we get the word, English word, catharsis from. What is a catharsis? A catharsis is a cleansing. And it was always used in the New Testament in regards to immorality. Immorality. And I only saw one author really take this hard and go with it, and I have a tendency to agree with him. MacArthur was the one that took this word for uncleanness and said, what was going on at that time and what took place in society at that time was that these charlatans would come into areas and they would gather women around them. And they became immoral with these women followers. That happened with Jim Jones. You remember Jim Jones years ago in Guyana and all those people that followed him? He would have immoral relationships with all the women that would come into the camp, and there was a sense of holding him there because of that. And Paul said, when I came to you and I preached the word of God, it was with purity. Purity of my life. I didn't do what everybody else was doing. And at that time, remember again, with the pagan gods of the Greeks and the Romans, there was so much immorality that was involved with that at that time. Prostitutes that were priestesses. And what people believed at that time is that they have relationships and then therefore they got closer to God. Paul said, mm-mm. And that's not what we did. But guess what? Somebody tried to say that he did. And he said, our exhortation and the message that we brought was to the truth of God's word. And we were not unclean in your presence. And you ask anybody that was there, we were not unclean. We were not immoral. And fight that one. Fight that one. You know, we're living in a day that it does get scary with people being able to make immoral charges against people. When I was driving school bus, towards the end of driving school bus, we sat in our meetings and we as guys would sit there and we would stop and say, hey, okay, we got a girl. The last person on our middle school, high school run is a girl. What can we do to protect ourselves? Why? Because all that girl has to do is go to an authority and say something. And all of a sudden, as a driver, we were on the carpet until it could be proved differently. That's happening today. I feel bad. My son being in law enforcement and working towards law enforcement is talking about this. How many guys today are being charged with rape when there was consent? And they're being charged in that way because of immorality. And Paul said, uh-uh, not us. But when a charge like that is laid down, that's hard to disprove. Hard to disprove. And Paul said, that's what they did to me. That's what they did. And so there was this sense of urgency in Paul. He says, our exhortation to you was not erroneous, it was not impure. Number three, it was not in guile or deception. Or deception. The idea of trying to convince people about things that were not true and just kind of bring them along. You know, many people get followers and followings and be deceptive about what they have to say. There are preachers out there. You know what? God wants you to be blessed financially. Hey, that's on TV all the time. And if you send me the first 100, I guarantee you God will send you 1,000 in return. And how many people do it? And it doesn't happen. And that's, again, what was taking place at that time. Fake news. Accusing Paul. As we stop and think about ourselves, what about us? What about our own lives? Our loyalty to God's truth. And as we are loyal to the Word of God, and Paul said, man, what I had to say was none of that stuff that was going on. And you imagine again, here's Paul having to deal with this. And yet he stayed true to the things of God. He was not deceitful. His message was not deceitful. But number three, number four, he says here, we find this, the reality of God's presence in his life. The reality of God's presence in his life. Go to verse number four. And he says, and as we were allowed in the King James, Your Bible may have the word approved, accurate translation there, an accurate interpretation of that word. And as we are approved of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which tries our hearts. And Paul was saying, as the people were making these charges, he says, wait a minute, let's look about this. God's presence in our life, he said, number one is this. He said, we were approved. The word there is used, it's the same word that's used at the end of that verse here, of trying our hearts. The same Greek word, he says this, and as we were approved, and the trying of the hearts, the same word is the same Greek word. It means to test or to prove for genuineness and authenticity. It was a word that used they were used with precious metals. How do you check if a cubic zirconium is not a diamond? That and there's electrical current too. Put electrical charge to it. Put electrical charge to it, explodes. Boom. So if you're a jeweler and you want to figure that out, if it explodes, be ready to replace the cubic zirconium stone. But what was happening here is to approve this metal, to approve this, the genuineness of this stone, of this diamond, or whatever it may be. He's saying the same thing about their lives. He says the reality of God's presence is that He took us and He approved us to take the gospel message. You and I today, as we know Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, God has sought to you stamp of approval. Take my word and go with it. You're one of mine. Take the message of the gospel. Go with it. Because I approve. Been tested. And as Paul talks about the reality of God's presence, he says, we were allowed of God to be put in trust. And the word there I have there, in trust or entrusted. Entrusted. Given the opportunity, but the word there is used in regards to the word faith. Paul says this, we were approved of God to be put with faith with the gospel. And what's that saying here is the fact that God had faith in them to do something with His Word. Now that's pretty cool. That God looked at Paul, and He looked at Silas, and He looked at Timothy, and He says, I have faith in you with my message. And in faith, here it is, Paul, take it and go with it. And you and I, God looks down, and we know Him as our Savior, and we're trying to live for Him in His presence, and He says, I got faith in you. Go. Do it. And that's, I look at that and I think about it, and that's exactly what Paul was saying. We were entrusted, we were given by faith this message from God Almighty, and God does the same thing with us. You know what? We got a message, the results are His. But He says, I got faith that you can do it. Now, so often, do we do what we ought to do? Probably not. But there was a reality here. Paul says, man, God did this work, and God put us with this message. And he says, so we speak not to please men, but God, who, again, has tested our hearts. Same word there. Test the authenticity of my heart. You're sitting here today. God knows the authenticity of your heart. Can't hide it. I can't hide it before God. You can't hide it before God. We might be able to hide it among ourselves and one another. But Paul said here, when it came down to it, he says, we spoke as we speak. He tested our hearts. And he saw the realness of what was going on inside. That doesn't mean we are perfect. That doesn't mean we don't slip. It doesn't mean that we don't have down times and we get defeated. It doesn't mean that. He says, but what's your heart say? When you have those times and you feel that way, do you, oh man, God, I'm sorry. And do we go back to God, I need your help. I can't do this without you. God says, there we go. Sincerity of heart. And God can see what nobody else can see. And what we may think sometimes we're hiding, God says, no, I've tested your heart. I know if it's real or not. And when I step back and I think about that, I go, oh, wow. And yet he still uses us. And he goes, and testing of the hearts, he says, I test it in regards to who you are. Are you trying to please people or are you trying to please God? Are you trying to please, you know, others, or who are you trying to please here? Who are you trying to, whose ego are you trying to stroke? And he goes into the next thought there with that, and he says this, there's the authenticity of his character. Paul said in the next verse here, he says, for neither at any time used we flattering words. As you know, for a cloak to covet, literally. God knows it. God is a witness to that. And with the reality of his, the authenticity of his character, he says, we didn't use flattering words. We've all been around people. There are certain phrases we use in the workplace. Of somebody who's trying to get the boss's approval without ever working. You go with that in your own mind. I don't want to hear it. But it's the idea of people go to the boss and they stroking the boss's ego and all this kind of stuff, the flattery. And Paul said, not us. Not us. What you heard is real. What you get is real. We're not trying to impress anybody with smooth-talking words. And the word there for flattery carries the idea of saying nice things to get something back in return. And Paul said, mm-mm, that wasn't us. There was an authenticity of his character. He didn't use people. He says, we didn't care about pleasing God, men, we cared about pleasing God. If I had to tell somebody, no, what you're doing is wrong, I told them what they were doing is wrong. How many of us have heard things in the past and people have said something and we just kind of tacitly nod our heads and stop and say, man, that's not right. We're afraid to get them upset. We're afraid to get them mad. It's a form of flattery. And Paul said, no, the authenticity of his character was number one, no flattery. And number two, no greed. No greed. In fact, we find in Paul's writings here later on that he actually worked. This was a second job that he did to kind of take care of himself and take care of the needs that he had. He said, we're not using these words as a cloak of covetousness. We're not going to say things to make people be happy with us so that they will do things for us. That was not at all what he said. He said what he had to say, and he wasn't worried about pleasing men. He was worried about pleasing God. And so Paul said, they're saying this kind of stuff, and they said, oh yeah, Paul just came in, and he just stroked everybody's ego so he'd get something from them. He was trying to get money out of them. Paul says, no, no. And finally, Paul says, we find in Paul's life, humility of service. He goes on, he says, nor of men sought we their glory. We didn't care what people had to say. Neither of you in Thessalonica. We didn't care what you had to say. We didn't want your glory, nor yet of others. When we might have been burdensome and could have expected something from you because we were apostles of Christ. And he said here, no glory, no burden. No glory, no burden. He says, you know when we were here and when I was there at that time, I wasn't seeking man's glory. In fact, the things that I had to say to men didn't make them real happy. It doesn't make people happy when you go up and you start to talk to them and say, do you believe that you'll not go to hell? What do you mean? I'm good enough. I'm not going there. How do you know? What do you mean? What are you judging me about? What are you asking me that question for? And we get a little bit... And Paul said, oh, I wasn't there for that. I mean, he says, I was there to say what I had to say, to share the message of the gospel of God, the good news of God. And when I shared the good news of God to some people, it made them mad. We read that in the book of Acts. It made them mad. And they said things that were not true about him. And yet other people, it made them saved. And their testimony went throughout the region of that time saying, wow, look what's happening at that church. And yet Paul was having to deal with the things that were said that were not true. And he said, we didn't even use what we said as a cloak of covetousness or to get from you, to get some money out of you, to get something back from you. Didn't happen. Didn't happen at all. And as Paul was here dealing with this, and I've thought about it in my life and the life of our church, and stop and think, you know, if people have some fake news to say, if we live a life like that, humility and authenticity and loyalty, it's going to die. It will die because God will intervene. And as Paul was dealing with this at that time, with that church at that time, and having to defend his reputation, having to defend his character, he laid out some principles there for us to look at and say, wow, how many times did I go to my boss just to try to get a promotion and just said some nice things that he wanted to hear, even though when he's gone, he's a jerk? No. But you may have thought it. And you say one thing, and then you go and you say something else to somebody else. No, that's not the case. And Paul said, we weren't here for anybody's glory. We were here just for God. And when the hardship was there, we kept going. We knew what God had called us to do. And stop and think, how about that for authenticity in our lives? For realness in our lives? And so today, when we stop and we think about, okay, I got to live tomorrow. I got to go out there in front of the world again. What, do they see a sense of humility from me? Do they see a sense of authentic character from me? Do they see a sense of, okay, it's not easy, but we're going to keep on going? Do they sense from me a knowledge about God? And the one whom I say I love and I serve? Have they seen some things that, there is a difference. There is a difference. And if we took all those things and tried to put them in place at one time, we wouldn't make it. But start with something. Ask yourself, God, which way do you want me to go? And I said that today, the real life of the godly will silence the fake news of the godless. The real life of the godly will silence the fake news of the godless. And Paul laid his life on the line there. He laid it out. There it is. I have nothing to hide. Can we see the same? We have nothing to hide. Because tomorrow, we're out there again. And God's called us to do something. To be his representative. To be his ambassador. To be his spokesman. Silence the fake news. Live a godly life. Father, we come to you this day thanking you, Lord, for what Paul had to do. And Lord, we look at this and some think sometimes, what a waste of time. Why did he have to do this? But he felt his integrity, his moral character, his life itself was so important as a further influence that he took time to say, here's how I've tried to live for you. And we know that, Lord, there were some who withstood him anyhow, but there were others who became a sterling reflection and testimony of who he really was. Father, help us in our own hearts and our own lives to seek out your face, to live a life that would be an example and a testimony to the world that's around us that you are real and you mean something to us, just as Paul did. And Lord, if there's fake news about us or our church, we'll trust you. As we live for you, and follow after you to be what we ought to be. Thank you, Lord, for Paul's life. Thank you for what he wrote. Stir our hearts, stir our minds in regards to what we ought to be in the week ahead. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, no one's looking around. This doesn't happen on your own. This type of character is not going to happen because you can just bear up and do it. This is a type of character that comes from God's strength, but comes from God's Spirit and God's presence in your life. It comes from accepting Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior and knowing that strength comes from Him. And for you today to stop and say, you know, I'm not sure about that. Maybe you need to come to the gospel, the good message, the good word, that Jesus died for our sins and He's resurrected and paid the penalty so that we could have life eternal. If you've not accepted that as the only way to getting to heaven, then you're still not there. And you may say, you know, I've thought I've trusted in being a good person, or I thought I was all right. And that's not going to make it? No. But could I share with you, and could we share with you after the service from the Word of God what God said about His Son, Jesus Christ? He is the way, the truth, and the life. And you're saying, I'm not sure if I know Him in that way. You slip your hand up and put it down, we'll recognize it, and after the service, we'll spend time with you one-on-one with the Word of God so you might know anyone like that this morning. Anyone. Remember last week in verse 10 of chapter 1, because He saved us from the wrath to come. There are still things that are not going to be pleasant coming down the road. Father, help us all, as followers of You, to have a testimony and a character that will not be fake, but it will be real. Lord, we're human, and help us not to make excuses for our humanness. But Lord, empower us to get beyond our humanness, to follow in Your holiness, to be children of Yours. Thank You for such a blessed privilege. In our Savior's name we pray. Amen.